Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Guys, what is it with us, human beings, and like superheroes? Like, there's always been superheroes, haven't there? Like, there's obviously your standard Superman and Spider-Man and Batman, but do any of you remember Super Gran? Yes. I used to love Super Gran because she was like an unlikely hero, do you know what I mean? She's this old lady and then she just opened up a can on whoever like was sort of being evil and wrong and stuff, and you know, it was just all very kind of all very exciting. And now we've got this new superhero called Hancock, haven't we, which is Will Smith, who's like a drunk totally politically incorrect superhero that is, you know, has got needs to get a PR agent in to sort of you know, give him a bit of good press because he's just a little bit of a kind of waste of space, but he's got all these superpowers. And you know, I've been thinking about this talk this morning because last week we just had a look at just how mashed up this world is, just how crazy things are, just things are difficult and things are hard and things are broken and things are just tough. And you know, so many songs are written about, you know, heroes, you know, the "I need a hero" and all that, do you know what I mean? Like, and you know, obviously, yeah, "I need a hero." Yeah, thanks very much. Hill City Church brings karaoke to Trevethin. There we go. Yeah, that's right. So you know, we need a hero. And one of the things that I love about preaching what I'm going to preach on this morning is we've set the backdrop for it. Last week we looked at sin. When you face up to how messed up things are, you seem to appreciate the solution a whole lot more. Do you know what I mean? I probably shared this story before, but when I snapped my cruciate ligament skateboarding, if I'd been told by a knee specialist the week before, do you know what? Surgeons can now repair a cruciate ligament. I would have thought, oh, that's cool. Nice one. And just carried on with my life. But when I actually snapped my cruciate ligament in my knee and the surgeon said, it's all right, we can repair your cruciate ligament, it actually meant a lot more to me because like the situation was so stark. It's like, I really need someone to fix my cruciate ligament. And that's why we looked at sin last week, because the more we get to grips with why the world is like it is, the more we appreciate the superhero, heaven's superhero, that has been sent to come and sort it all out. But unlike all the superheroes of Marvel Comics and Hollywood, this superhero is real, and he really does, and he really can sort out our mess. So that's, you know, that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's just our Savior. Now, the whole Bible is ultimately about Jesus. It's about our Savior. It's about the one that came to save the day. Right from the start, right, you know, he's there in creation in Genesis chapter 1. He's the word that was spoken. He's the star at the end, in the last chapter of Revelation. He's the Lamb who is being glorified. He's the Lamb on the throne. And all the way through, it's all about Jesus. And so, there are only a couple of you know, things that we're going to look at this morning. Just 3 points, really. And the first thing is this, is like, signposts to the Savior. Like, how do we know that Jesus is a solution? How do we know that with all this stuff that's going on, that Jesus is the one? And God in his goodness, God in his grace, you know, it wasn't that Jesus just sort of like plopped into the universe one day, you know, 2,000 years ago, and like he just said, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm coming to save the day. Right from the start, I mean, we even saw last week, right from Genesis chapter 3, there were already clues, hints, direct prophecies, words, pictures that God gave us to signpost the way that he was going to send his hero into the world. He's going to send his son to save the day. And like, so we're just going to have a look in the first part, just some of the prophecies and pictures that God gave us to, you know, to point us to the fact that Jesus is the one. He's the one that we need. But before we do, can I just say this? The whole point of us needing a Savior is the fact that we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And I think that's the starting point of understanding why Jesus came and why he had to come, is that we can't save ourselves. I think that's why we like films about superheroes, is because superheroes come and save people who can't save themselves. And it's humbling to actually be confronted with the fact that I can't save myself. I can't fix my sin problem. There's habits and guilt and things in my life and brokenness in my life and chains that I've had in my life where I couldn't have broken those chains. I couldn't have moved on from that stuff. I couldn't have coped with the guilt or the memory of that stuff. I needed someone to save me. And I think that's where I want us to start, is that God has pointed us to the one who can save us. But we need to acknowledge that we need saving. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, it was because we didn't have the power to save ourselves. So we need this. We need Jesus. This isn't an optional extra to Christianity. This is the reason there is Christianity. This is the core of Christianity. We need a saviour. So, signposts to who that saviour was. Obviously, we've got the whole thing about why the saviour was going to come in Genesis chapter 3. So we've got why he would come. He was going to come to crush the devil's head, Genesis chapter 3. Looked at that last week. In other words, he's come to destroy our ultimate enemy and all his angels. I can't wait for that day. He's also going to come to save his people from their sins, is prophesied in the gospel. So Jesus was going to come to destroy Satan and save us from our sins. Hallelujah. It was prophesied where he would come. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, it says he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That narrows it down for us, doesn't it? It says that this Savior was going to come, be born in Bethlehem. That's what Christmas is all about. It says how he was going to come. He was going to be born to a virgin. Now, that doesn't happen very often. Okay, virgins don't generally conceive a baby unless God's involved. And so, there's this whole kind of like miraculous kind of thing going on when Mary, this woman who never slept with anyone, says to her husband to be, Joseph, I'm pregnant. That's why I've been so moody. And Joseph is like, what do you mean? And so there was that kind of signpost, and that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, that Mary was going to, or rather a virgin was going to give birth to this Savior. Although obviously the father of the Savior wasn't Joseph or any other man, it was God Almighty himself. Okay, I told he's going to be from the line of David. Now Joseph, his adopted dad, was from the line of David. We're told how he would, and it just starts getting great. We're told how Jesus would live. We're told that he was going to be, nothing special to look at. We're told that he was going to be just an ordinary looking bod. There was going to be nothing in him that would attract us to him. Most superheroes, when they're in superhero costume, they look, all sort of like, slick, and everyone wants to be like them. But one of the things that me and Michelle love about Spider-Man is that, like, Spider-Man's quite cool. But when he's Peter Parker, he's such a gimp, isn't he? Do you know what I mean? he's just such a, he's just so plain. He's just so, and Clark Kent to a lesser degree, I think, in Superman, but certainly Peter Parker, he just pulls off being a plank so well. And, Jesus wasn't, he wasn't like that, but there was nothing in him to make you go, wow, he must be the savior of the world. He was just an ordinary looking bloke. That's all he was. And the Bible said that was going to happen in Isaiah 53 and 52. It says how he's going to live. It said he was going to be betrayed. Now, that's interesting. Like, we're told that, like, the Savior is going to be betrayed by someone close to him. The whole thing with Judas, that all happened. It said that he was going to suffer. I mean, if you read Isaiah 53, it's full of, like, just these amazing sort of signposts to what was going to happen to Jesus 700 odd years before Jesus was even born. I mean, let me just read you a few of them in Isaiah 53, because it's deep, and it's there for us to know that Jesus is that Savior. So in Isaiah 53, it says things like, he was wounded, or he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, or his wounds, we're healed. It speaks of him being pierced. It speaks of him being, having stripes, wounds, whip marks. Speaks of him being beaten up and crushed. Speaks about him being oppressed like a lamb to the slaughter. Speaks about him being in anguish. All that stuff that Jesus went through is a signpost to say, this is the one. Can you see that? God has put these signposts in place. There was obviously the whole thing. It was prophesied how he would die in Isaiah 53. In Jonah chapter 2, Psalm 16, it was prophesied he was going to rise again, that he was going to die, but he wasn't going to stay dead. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it was prophesied he was going to reign forevermore. He was going to be exalted. All this stuff. There was pictures in the Old Testament about the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that had to be slain. It was a picture of what was going to happen with Jesus. There was the Passover when the Israelites were busted out of Egypt, and they had to put blood over the doorpost. It was a picture of Jesus and what he was going to do. And you know this better than me. That's just an absolute tiny little smidgen of all the signposts in the Old Testament and the early parts of the Gospel that pointed us to Jesus being the Savior of the world. But I want us to get that. I want us to get that Jesus didn't just appear on the scene, and that was the first, that was the first the world had heard about it. Jesus appeared to fulfill a load of prophecies. Everything pointed to him being the Christ. Not a lot of people wanted him to be the Christ. They wanted him to be in his Spider-Man costume, not his Peter Parker costume. They wanted him to be flexing his muscles and kicking the Romans out of Israel, rather than just sort of being a carpenter and just sort of like, just going about his everyday life and just sort of healing people, but then sort of like being small scale and minimal. They wanted a warrior, not a, not a working class bod. And so they didn't like the Savior, but he is the Savior. And like the scripture points to Jesus being the Savior of the world. Okay, so we're not going to focus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus this morning, because that's next week and the week after. So you could say that Jesus' mission, I would say that if I had to summarize the whole life of Jesus in two words, it would be serving and saving. That's what he came to do. He came to serve us, and ultimately he came to save us. We're going to look at the saving bit next week and the week after. So today we're going to look at more the life that he lived, and why it's important that he lived the way he did, and why he came and was who he was and was how he was. This is such an important doctrine to get our heads around, guys, because what we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus, this Savior, was a miracle that I believe is an even greater mystery to get your head around than the Trinity. Jesus came as completely God and completely man. Not partially God and partially man, or more one than the other. Jesus was a complete man, and he was completely God. And if that doesn't pickle your head, I don't know what will. So, but here's the thing: we've got to let it pickle our head, because if we just ignore it, then we miss some of the most beautiful truth about our salvation and our Savior in the whole of Scripture. I don't want us to be a church or people that get lazy because things are difficult to understand. I'd rather sort of roll our sleeves up and say, right then, it might be hard to understand, but we're going to give it a go. We're going to dive into the pool and swim around a little bit, knowing that we're probably not going to cover the whole pool, but at least we're going to enjoy swimming in it a little bit. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're diving in. We're going to enjoy swimming in the kind of mystery of Jesus being fully God and fully man. Then we're going to get out, towel ourselves off, and get on with the week, just buzzing that we had a little swim in the humanity and deity of Christ. So there we go. I'm going to read a quick passage in Philippians chapter 2. Not a super long one. Then we're just going to break it into. We're just going to break it down a bit. And hopefully God's going to speak to us through it. Starting really in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We looked at the signposts to the Saviour. Now we're going to look at the substance of the Saviour. That's what we're going to look at. Jesus being fully God and fully man. You know, yesterday I was upstairs trying to sort of... I just changed a baby's nappy, that's right. Ellen's nappy. And the dog just started kicking off downstairs. Just like, wah! And like, sometimes he barks and someone walks past and he stops barking. But he was just getting more and more barking. And so I thought, there's someone at the door. So I just sort of like, you know, just left Ellen on the floor. No, I didn't. I left Ellen to Michelle. And I came running downstairs and there's this bloke stood at the door. So I answered the door. And he says, hi there, you know, just wondered if I can interest you in this magazine. And he pulls out one of them Watchtower magazines. So he's obviously a Jehovah's Witness. And my dog doesn't like Jehovah's Witnesses very much. Which probably explains why he was kicking off. But like, you know, bless him, he soon calmed down. Now, hear me right here. He was a very nice bloke. They often are. You know, clean living, moral, polite, wasn't in my face, wasn't pushy. Just a nice bloke. And we started chatting, and he obviously thought I was a drug dealer or something. So when he started talking, and I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor of a church. You know, he was just like, you're not a pastor of a church, you're a crackhead. So, you know, but anyway, you know, we got chatting, and so I started like busting, you know, loads of theological words in the first couple of sentences just so he believed that I was actually a Christian. I knew what I was talking about, which is quite funny. And, you know, he was interesting. It's interesting, just be aware of this, guys. A lot of these cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses and the like, they're getting closer and closer in the way they present their gospel to how we present our gospel. It's getting very, very sort of difficult for the undiscerning observer to differentiate between the true gospel and what they're telling us. And he was saying, you know, isn't it terrible what state the world's in? Yeah, I agree. You know, we believe that Jesus is the answer. Do you agree? And I was like, yeah, like, what's going on? Normally, you're just trying to sell magazines. Now you're sounding a lot like a Christian. So I just thought I'd cut to the chase. I said, mate, what do you tell people is the solution to the world? He said, I tell them that Jesus dying, you know, for their sins is a solution for the world. I said, but do you encourage them to respond to and worship him as God, or do you just say he was a good bloke? He said, oh, he wasn't God. He was a mighty man, but he wasn't God. And this is such an important difference between what the Bible teaches and what they teach. Jesus was fully God. Let's just read what we looked at again in this chapter 2. It says, who though he was in the form of God, or, you know, he was in very nature God, God was his DNA. He wasn't like God, he was God. I mean, if we go to Colossians chapter 1, it says it even more starkly. In Colossians 1, it says this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. He's God who you can see. You know, you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. That, you know, that's who he is. So Jesus is fully God. Now, it's a really controversial thing to say. People can't get their head around this. So we need to be confident why we can say and we can believe Jesus is God. So let me just bust this out to you very quickly. All right, Jesus said he was God. First thing, Jesus said he was God. If you go to John chapter 10, verse 30, it's quite clear. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If we go to Mark chapter 2, I like this one. This one's pretty cool because we've studied this in home group, and I think we kind of picked that one a bit in home group, and it's always good when that happens. It says, remember there's that story of the paralytic being lowered through the roof. They rip the guy's roof apart, and they drop him on a mat down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus said. The Pharisees who were snooping through the window, the little Pharisees going, Jesus, I don't like you very much. He's too, like, not like us. And they're looking through the window and they say to Jesus, who can forgive sin but God alone? You can't forgive someone's sins unless you're God. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they say, you can't forgive sins. You're not God. And he says, watch this. Take up your mat and walk. And so he proved he had the authority to forgive sin through backing it up with a miracle. But he forgave sin. Essentially, he was saying, I am God, I can forgive sin. It gets even more extreme than that. He keeps referring to himself as the Son of Man. Now, that might not sound, you know, particularly sort of impressive until you realize it's a title, especially in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, specifically used for God. Jesus didn't pick up the Son of Man as like, you know, oh, I quite like that title. It's not quite as sort of like, you know, problematic as the Son of God. I'll call myself the Son of Man. No, the Son of Man was him saying to anybody that knew that Old Testament, I'm God. And then the really extreme one, which Jesus comes out with in John chapter 8, I love this, is when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Like, you know, and, you know, it's just like, you know, pick up the stones now, because I'm going to just really, if you don't like the idea of me being God, I'm going to quote one of the most profound declarations about who God is that you could ever give to a Jewish person who believed in Jehovah. And it goes back to the book of Exodus, doesn't it, when Moses is saying, I can't go and tell them to let your people go, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am has sent you, capital letters, I am. So, like, you know, God is I am. That's his, like, you know, that's one of his super duper awesome Old Testament titles. Jesus takes that same title. He says, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I'm eternal, because Abraham had lived quite a few thousand years before this point in time when Jesus said that. But that it wasn't so much that wound them up. It was the fact that he took that special, precious title of God as I am. And he said, I am. I'm God. So we can say Jesus is God purely off the back of him saying it, but it goes a lot deeper than that, because other people said it as well. John chapter 1 starts with these words. In fact, let's read them so I don't misquote them, because I don't like misquoting scripture. I often just shoot off the bat a bit too much, and I often don't quite get it right, and that's wrong. So John chapter 1, here we go. Listen to this. This isn't Jesus talking about himself. This is John talking about Jesus. And this is coming from the lips of someone else now who hung out with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Echoes of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is Jesus is the Word. And the Word was God. So Jesus wasn't just with God, he was God. So quite clear there, John says Jesus is God. Not only that, Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks about him being God. It says he was the image of the invisible God. I like this one a lot. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Just flick around to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. I know it's like sword drill again, guys. You know, if you all manage to get to all the scriptures, I'll give you a lollipop later, you'll be all right. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He speaks about our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the lips of Peter. John said it, Paul said it, Peter said it. Remember Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I love Doubting Thomas because he makes me feel all right for being a plank. Doubting Thomas, he says, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless he sort of comes and he lets me put my fingers in his. Whoa, my goodness, that's amazing. Whoa, oh, my days. And on his side, he gets on his face. What does he say? He says, you are my Lord and my God. Thomas says it. Not just Thomas who says it, Stephen says it. When he's getting stoned to death, remember, he starts shining as he gives up his spirit. And who does he commit his spirit to? He says, Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. He prays to Jesus as God. You can't pray to somebody unless they're God. Well, you can, but it don't work. It's like talking to a wall. But he was praying to Jesus as God. So Jesus said it, John said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, Thomas said it, Stephen said it, and there's a lot of other references. I just don't want to go on and on, but you get the point. Other people said it. So Jesus said it, others said it, and Jesus proved it. He performed miracles that only God can do. God's quite happy to perform miracles. He doesn't do them like a slot machine. He doesn't do it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. He's, you know, and even in the New Testament, he said that we will preach the gospel and there will be signs following. Jesus performed miracles that would attest to the fact that he is God. He didn't just do miracles of like healings and setting people free from demons and just raising people from the dead. That's a tricky one, isn't it? And all those other ones. He did loads of cool stuff, but it wasn't just that. He also performed, I believe, a miracle of speaking into people's lives in a way that only God could, because he had divine knowledge about where they were at. You know, like there's that story of the Pharisees, and it says Jesus knowing what they were thinking. How do you do that? So, and in fact, it wasn't just one story. Time after time, the Pharisees sort of crawling through the back door like these little ninja numbskulls to sort of like get in Jesus' face. And it just says, and Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, blah. And they're like, how do you know I was thinking that? And Jesus knew where people were at. He knew what they were thinking. Only God can do that. And there's that wonderful story of the woman who was just a sinful, broken woman. She was regarded as little more than a whore. Comes into Jesus' presence and she just like, breaks open the alabaster jar and worships at his feet. And Jesus received her worship. Jesus had no problem with Thomas worshipping him. Jesus had no problem with people giving him worship because he was God. Okay. Ultimately, this is, I think, one of the big proofs. It's why they killed Jesus. They didn't kill Jesus for being man. They killed Jesus for claiming he was God. That's why they killed him. They killed him for blasphemy. They killed him for speaking as if he was God himself. That's why he was crucified. It was the Jews came up with that. They said, well, Romans, you should kill him because he's uttering blasphemy. We don't like him very much. Jesus is God. Why does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus is God? I mean, can we be Christians and can we live good, fulfilling Christian lives without believing Jesus is God? I would say absolutely not. If Jesus isn't God, then first up, who's going to save us? Because we can't save ourselves. Remember, I said that right at the beginning. We need a saviour because we people can't save ourselves. It's not like there's a couple of people who are super people and are better than us and they probably could save themselves. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. All of us are powerless. All of us are hopeless. Jonah chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. So if it's God that saves, and Jesus isn't God, then he can't save us, and we're still stuffed. Every other religion says we got to try and save ourselves. We've got the religion where Jesus says, I'll come and save you because you can't save yourself. If he wasn't God, he couldn't save us. He'd be just like us. He'd fail, he'd miss the mark, but he is God, so he can. And not only do we get salvation, but you know, in the process of salvation, in the whole mix, we get forgiveness. If Jesus isn't God, how... Guys, the things that I'm sure a lot of us brought before him at communion just now, which we want forgiveness for, who can forgive sins but God alone? That was the question. We come to Jesus for forgiveness because Jesus can give us forgiveness because he is God. If we came to him as just a man, how can he forgive us? He would need forgiveness just like us. because all flesh is guilty, all flesh is fallen and broken, but Jesus is God. Just close this little bit with just this one scripture, 1 John 2 verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son, with a big S, has the Father also. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you haven't got God. That's as deep as it gets. My friend, and I call him my friend, this Jehovah's Witness, I told him, because he was a lovely guy, you know, he wasn't in my face. We had a really good conversation for about 20 minutes until I had to go out. And I said, mate, come back and carry on talking, you know, saving talking to someone else and deceiving them. So I said, come back and talk to me by all means. And so my friend doesn't have the Father because he doesn't have the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Guys, it's crucial we believe that Jesus is God. He is God. He always was God. He always will be God. He's our God. So that's the first thing of the substance of the Saviour. Second thing, not just his deity, his humanity. This is crucial. We looked at this, some of us looked at this a few months ago when we looked at that passage on Jesus, our great high priest. But it's crucial that we believe that Jesus is also fully human. I love the Christmas story. I love that my baby girl, Ellen, at 18 months old, at Christmas time, loved running around with this little soft Jesus figure from her little nativity set, saying, baby Jesus, baby Jesus. And she had the sheep and the shepherds and the magi and all these different things. But she loved baby Jesus. She loved the fact that we read about baby Jesus. Because where else in scripture have we got a God, where else in history rather, can anyone say that we've got a God who, let's go back to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. What other story has got a sovereign almighty God choosing to let go of their rights and their worship and the adulation of heaven and come down and be born in a stinking shed and live a human life? It's just an absolute miracle. This, now, when Jesus became a man, it wasn't him giving up some of his divinity, it was Jesus adding to himself humanity. He didn't lose any of his godness. He just took on humanity to be our kind of our standing, the gap go between, intercessor. So it's not that he was like, when it says that he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. It didn't mean that he passed off his godness. It means he took on humanity, humanity with all its weaknesses, all its flaws, all its like, you know, frailties. He was still God. And yet, what I love with this bit here, it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't just think that all the worship and the adulation of heaven was something that he needed to hold on to at our expense. He willingly let go of his of what he was experiencing and enjoying in heaven. He let go of that, because what he wanted to grasp even more than that was you and me. He wanted to grasp you in love. He wanted to grasp you in salvation. He let go of heaven to come and take his place on earth to save us, because he wanted to grasp us, to save us, to reach into a pit and grab hold of us. I just don't know if you ever think about just what a miracle that is, that Jesus took on flesh, that Jesus was born. That, I mean, you've all seen babies. Some of you are carrying babies. Some of you will experience this very soon. They can't do much for themselves apart from fart, burp and be sick and cry a lot. It wasn't that Jesus could, from the moment he was born, he had like a little pair of red pants on, he's going to save the day. He was a baby. He had to breastfeed. He had to, you know, he had to be taught how to speak. He had to, you know, he had to be helped to walk. He probably fell over. You know, he had to be, he lowered himself to the point where he was completely dependent on human beings to sort of raise him and to help him. It says that he grew in strength and wisdom. He had a human mind. He wasn't born like able to sort of like do nuclear physics. He had to learn how to reason, how to speak, how to think, how to work things through, how to judge distances, how to balance. He started off as a dut, as a tiny little embryo, and he grew all the way into a man the same as we do. He knows what he knew what it feels like to have aches and pains. He was a carpenter. Do you think he had any aches and pains, Keith? do you think he ever... We've got a saviour who probably whacked his thumb a couple of times. Yeah? I don't reckon he swore. But I reckon that he probably whacked his... Well, in fact, I could say categorically he didn't swear. But he didn't, you know... But he certainly knew what it was to whack his thumb with a hammer because he was a chippy. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be emotional. You know, we don't see this kind of like... You know, I think all these... offensive pictures that you get on Christmas cards, this little sort of placid sort of nuclear Jesus with like a glowing face and a big halo around his head like a spaceman, and he's just so serene. I just get the impression that he just sort of floated through life as, who's Jesus? Oh, he's the kid with a bubble on his head that goes to school and never does anything wrong and just looks really placid. He was just a normal bloke, and like he took that on. He knew what it was like to go to bed because he needed to, not because, hang on, I'm a superhero so I'm not really tired, but everyone else goes to bed at like 11 o'clock. I better toe the line and go to bed and pretend I'm asleep, but it's alright because I've got one eye open because I'm super Jesus. He got tired. He got emotional. He got upset about things. You go into the temple, you see people doing loads of things in the temple shouldn't be happening. You see a Jesus who's not very happy. He's quite cross. You see him getting tempted by the devil. We got a Jesus who was tempted. We got a Jesus who was betrayed by people. We got a Jesus who was concerned about his family. It's lovely to hear Carol praying, you know, during the worship time. But you know, Jesus was on the cross, and he still had time to sort his mother out and say to his mum, you know, here's your son, here's your mother, Mary and John. He cared about people. He wasn't just some sort of totally detached person that was more obsessed with, like, you know, with cosmic things than the here and now and the nitty gritty. Guys, we've got a God who gets us. We got a God who understands. We got a God who suffered. We got a God who wept. We got a God who felt it when he hit his thumb with a hammer. You know, Superman, if he'd hit his thumb with a hammer, he would have broke the hammer, wouldn't he? Because he had this kind of like supersonic thumb. Wouldn't he? He would have gone, and hammer would have gone flying back that way or something. Jesus wasn't that kind of superhero. Scratch him, he bled. Just like you and me. We've got a God who gets humanity. And that's why it's crucial that we believe that Jesus wasn't just fully God, he was fully man. He knows what it's like to suffer everything like we suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer the consequences of other people's sin in our lives. He was sinned against. He was betrayed by his best friends. He was let down by his friends. He had the devil in his face, chatting lies and just doing his head in. He knows what it's like. I hope that encourages you this morning, guys. That you don't, you know, this is so important that we believe this. Because if we don't have that Jesus, if we don't have that Savior, then who do we pray to? Doesn't it just reassure you that he understands? Let's just read Hebrews chapter 4 again, because you know, I know we've looked at this recently, but I'm going to read it again. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me say that again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Guys, Jesus was fully human. So when you pray to him, you know, let's just get like, you know, raw with this. Let's just get real. Jesus, I really can't cope. Jesus, this is cutting me to the core right now. Jesus, I can't get away from this temptation. Jesus, I can't get away from this pain. I can't get away from you. You put whatever it is you want to put there. We've got a God who says, I know. I've been there. I get it. I'm going to talk to my Father on your behalf because I know exactly where you're at. And I've got grace which is specific to you. You know, in the communion time, we looked at how Isaiah, he said, there's sin, it's my lips are where my sin is, and God met him where his need was by touching his lips with a coal. In exactly the same way, when we come to him, this is where my need is, he's got mercy and grace for us just in that area because he gets it. And there's no problem, there's nothing on the radar of humanity that we can say, God, this has happened, this is where I'm at. And he can say, whoa, don't know what to do with that one. It's kind of outside of my kind of my field of expertise, because that's just a little bit too painful. That's just a little bit too difficult. That's a little bit too messed up. That's a little bit too dark. He went through it. He walked humanity. Everything that we go through, guys, we can bring to his throne of grace. Everything we've been through, we can bring to his throne of grace. Everything we will go through, we can bring to his throne of grace, because he was fully man and he gets it. And it doesn't affect his love for us. It just means he's got expertise in giving us grace and mercy in just the right way, in just the right measure, at just the right time. So take encouragement from that, guys. And yet there's something which was different about Jesus to us, and that's this: he was sinless. He walked humanity without blowing it. He walked humanity without cussing when he hit his thumb with a hammer. He walked through humanity without chops in his parents. He walked through humanity without lashing out people in revenge. He gave grace, and he was sinless. And that's important as well, because we needed a sinless, spotless sacrifice to take our sin away. And just like it was important that he was fully God to be able to give forgiveness, it was also completely crucial that he was a sinless human being. Because, you know, the Bible says that he give, let's just quote it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He had to live as the righteousness of God, so that when we come to him as Savior, he gives us the benefit of his perfect lifestyle. We get his righteousness because he walked it. He lived the life that we couldn't live. And he credits that to our account. If Jesus had blown it once, he would have give us he would give us robes that probably looked a little bit better than ours, but still would have been blemished. But the royal righteous robes that we get are the robes that Christ walked in perfection and purity the whole way. He walked it through to the end. And now when we come to him and say, Jesus, save us, he says, this is what you need. This is the life that you need. I'm crediting my righteous life to your account. It's crucial that we believe that he was a fully God, fully human, and yet completely sinless. And I believe that's why there's no record of Jesus ever being sick in the Bible, unwell. Because because sickness is a consequence of sin in our lives and in the lives of this world. Jesus didn't take on sin, therefore he was never sick. He suffered. He suffered. But he was never sort of like, or certainly, doesn't appear that he was ever sick. But he did taste death. And let's just go back to Philippians chapter 2 and finish this off, okay? Philippians chapter 2. We've seen there's signposts to the Saviour. We've looked at the substance of the Saviour. Now let's just very quickly at the end look at the service of the Saviour. This is why Jesus came. We're going to look at his sacrifice and all that over the next couple of weeks. His cross and his resurrection. So we won't focus on that too much. But I believe if we just look at Jesus coming, even just Jesus coming in the first place, there's so much to encourage us and so much to challenge us. Because look at what he did. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. It was voluntary. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus came to be humble. He didn't come to say, check me out. He didn't come to say, woo, look at me. I'm the hero of the world. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He often said, don't tell people about what I've done. Don't tell people all this. He was very humble. I don't think we can really grasp the depth of humility that Jesus actually, if Queen Elizabeth decided that she was going to put aside her crown and go and live in a slum in Africa for the rest of her life, a lot of people say that was humbling. That was like, wow, that's a real step down for her. It would not even bear comparison with what Jesus did by stepping down from the throne of heaven's glory to humanity. Even if Jesus had come as a king, it would have been a massive cosmic step down, let alone as a baby born in a pooey stable. He was so humble just in coming. And I believe I want us to see that in Jesus. We haven't got an arrogant, check me out superhero. We've got humility. And I want us to be like that, guys. I mean, I believe that we carry the Saviour wherever we go. We have Christ, and yet we must do so humbly, not check us out, where is people, where is church, look how amazing we are. We must humbly come with people. We must humbly step down to where people are at. The gospel's going to cost us. if we want God to be glorified in this valley and, you know, in this nation, it's going to mean us stepping down to where people are at, rather than sort of standing on a pedestal and saying, everyone come and meet me and see me and hear what I got to say. We got to go to them. We got to humble ourselves. We got to be willing to sort of take a slap for Jesus. But not only was he humble, and I'll finish with this one little scripture, because I think this is just like, I could preach on this, on these two words for the whole year next year, but I'm not going to. But so deep are the implications of this. I want to sum up Jesus' entire life before the cross with these two words, okay? His entire life, because like next week we look at the cross, so we're going to look at his life in about 2 minutes' time, and that's it. John chapter 1, verse 14, okay? The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us. You know, the Greek word for dwelt among us literally means he came and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. God came, put on skin, and moved into the neighborhood. Or literally means it means he pitched his tent among us. He came camping with us. That's great. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Listen to these words. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. That's what Jesus was about. That's what his entire life was about. You want to know what Jesus' life was about up until the cross and even through the cross? Grace and truth. Those two words, this society is absolutely crying out for right now. Grace, God's totally undeserved, unmerited love and favor and kindness and mercy. And truth, being the truth, being justice, being faithfulness, being righteousness, being, you know, what you see is what you get, being no more corruption, being no more sort of like saying one thing here and another thing there about saying things behind people's back. Jesus was grace and truth. You know, it's tempting for the church to go more for the one than the other. If you go all out for grace, so many churches are so into hugging people into the kingdom of God, they forget about the Bible. They forget about telling people the truth about sin and judgment and hell. But then there's the other lot that are so into truth and telling people that they're a bunch of hell-deserving sinners, they forget to actually be nice and loving and gracious to them. Jesus walked the line between loving people unconditionally and telling them straight who they were without God, why they needed God. And, you know, he walked it all the way through, full of grace and truth. And guys, I find it a really helpful challenge to me to sort of just two words to try and build my life around. I want the truth to be on my lips, but never at the expense of grace. I want my lifestyle to be one which is full of grace, but never so I'm liberal and I just sort of like sell out, but because I want to be faithful and righteous and just in everything that I do. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15 says we should be speaking the truth in love. I believe that's a helpful picture of what it means to be full of grace and full of truth. We need the truth on our lips. We need to speak up. We need to live, you know, like often you hear the truth in the Bible described as a plumb line. You know a plumb line? You know what a plumb line is, wouldn't you, Keith? A plumb line is when you get a weight on the end of a piece of string or something and you hang it next to a wall and it goes perfectly, you know, 90 degrees parallel with the floor, because that's how it works. That's how gravity works. And so if you've got a plumb line, you can build a wall next to a plumb line and get the wall perfectly straight. If you haven't got a plumb line, you can build some dodgy wall. And like, we need to be, you know, we need the God's truth to be our plumb line. We need to not build our lives on anything other than God's truth. I don't want us to be a truthless church, but I don't want us to be a graceless church either. I want us to be a plumb line for this community, a plumb line in our families, a plumb line that people say they're straight. I don't like how straight they are sometimes, because it makes me uncomfortable. I mean, all of you will have this, I'm sure, at some point. You may get more times than others, but somebody who cusses a lot, when you walk in the room, it's like, oh, sorry. I don't know why it is, like, it's just something about Christians who, like, they just feel like that they shouldn't swear in front of us because we're that kind of plumb line. And in so many other areas as well, you know, I mean, yesterday we went to the Trevethan Carnival and there was some videos for sale for 10 pence. And we saw Shrek for 10 pence. And, you know, Michelle's like, yeah, we're going to get Shrek, because Ellen likes Shrek because she likes the song at the end, you know, I'm a believer and all that, yeah. So, you know, Hill City Jukebox. So there we go, Karaoke Mark 2. And then we noticed that the video box, it had like, it was photocopied. It's blatantly a dodgy cassette. So Michelle's like, I'm sorry, you know, I just don't really want to do that, you know, because it's blatantly not a proper video. And I feel like I'm, you know, it's not right. And that's what I mean sometimes, guys, just in little things, just being true and yet not saying, you shouldn't be selling videos that are photocopied. I'm going to go and see the police. you know, have a bit of grace about it as well. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know, they were trying to raise money for the community, and they didn't even know it was a photocopied thing. So, like, we need to be full of grace and truth. Michelle said, no, thank you, but not, like, you know, cussing them out and saying that they're going to hell because of it. And, you know, it's difficult to walk that line. Every day is a challenge. We go one way or the other. And I don't know if, what your Christian life is like. I go from, like, being a legalist to being a liberal, like that. Legalist, liberal. Right, I'm never doing anything wrong again. I'm going to put so many, like, strict things on my life that it's impossible to sin. But hang on a minute, I'm doing it out of, like, just, like, cold-blooded, like, rather than, like, joy. So, okay, I'm going to revel in the grace of God where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Thank you, Jesus. I can do what I want. You still love me. Hang on a minute, I've compromised. What am I doing? I need to get back to the Bible. And, like, we do this. Jesus walked it, grace and truth. Let that be our prayer, guys. Make us like Jesus. Make me full of grace, full of truth. Okay, so that's our Saviour. Next week we're going to look at his sacrifice. We're going to look at his cross. I can't wait for that, because, as you know, I bubble about the cross. But I'm just going to close in prayer. Guys, be confident that your Saviour is the Saviour. The Bible said it. It was forecasted. It was signposted. Be confident that your Saviour is God. You pray to him as God. You preach him as God. You love him as God. But also just take absolute comfort in the fact that he is man. He was fully man. He's walked in your shoes. He knows what it's like. When I was in Haverford West years ago on holiday, my old man had a fortune cookie in a Chinese restaurant. I don't recommend this as a, you know, the ultimate way of, like, sort of discerning scripture, but there was this this little nugget in a fortune cookie that said, never judge a man until you've walked 12 moons in his moccasins. I love moccasins. Jesus walked it. Yeah, he walked more than 12 moons in our moccasins. He's our great high priest. Love him for that. Take comfort in that. Bring whatever it is you're suffering, struggling with, to him, confident in that. And let's emulate him. Let's say, Jesus, help me to live, to serve humbly, full of grace, full of truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you are our God. You are our God, and yet you're our great high priest. Thank you that you are our Saviour. You're our superhero, Lord. You are the one who saved us because we couldn't save ourselves. Thank you for your humility in taking on flesh, in being incarnated, in coming for us because we couldn't get to you. Lord, help us be confident in you, in who you are, and help us to reflect that in our relationships and in our lives. Lord, where we struggle to live like in truth, to stand for you, help us with that, Lord God, we pray. And Father, where we struggle to be gracious and to be loving unconditionally like you were, Lord, give us your grace. Father, we want to be like you. We want to be Christ-like. Thank you that you're so patient with us. Thank you that you're slow to anger and you're abounding in love. And thank you that you are changing us from glory into glory, that you will complete the work that you started in us. Apply this message, Lord, to each of us as we have need, and be glorified in us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.